Okay. Well, there's not. We're going to go along here. I got a lot to cover. And we'll see how we get along. But what I'm looking to do this morning is I'm looking to do some highlights. Like when we went away for our vacation, we went skiing. And whenever we go skiing as a family, when I say family, I mean Trisha, myself, Caleb, and Satoda, because Wesley and Chloe, they're usually doing their own thing. But with Caleb and Satoda, skiing is something that we found. It kind of bridges that gap. So Caleb, who's 12, he can, and Satoda, who's 8, they can get together. Caleb, who's 13, and Satoda, who's 8. It bridges the gap. So all that to say, we went away on vacation, we were skiing, so the drive home, it's kind of like the highlights, and, you know, and Caleb talked about different, maybe little jumps that he did, and Satoda with some of the twists she did, and we talk about, you know, maybe how we almost wiped out, or how Trisha did wipe out, or we talk about these various things, but it's kind of these highlights. What I want to do this morning, we've been going for 7 weeks in the passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and through this series called Don't Settle, with the reality being in this passage, it highlights the fact that God's urging us, he's challenging us, he's pushing us to ensure that we don't settle for just where we're at spiritually, that we're ensuring that we're growing, that we're not just staying where we are, because the thing is, if you stay where you are, if you're not investing into your spiritual life, you'll find you're kind of drifting back. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take what we've covered over the past 7 weeks, kind of highlight what we addressed each week, and then I'm going to go a little bit beyond to verse 11 and kind of package everything up there. So before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1, we're going to go to 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the ability that we have to be here. We thank you for this building that we're able to come and gather in, God. And I thank you for your word and what's contained in it. And God, I pray that we would not be a people who do settle, God. That we are looking to move forward spiritually, be diligent in that regard, and not just letting things float along, and which means drifting back. So God, I pray for us. Do a work in and through us, God. Seek you in this. God, our dependence is upon you and your spirit, God. So do a work, we pray. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're just going to kind of work our way through verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So writing to believers, and the one who's writing to believers is Peter, Simon Peter. And something you have with Simon Peter, if you want to look for somebody that you can use as an encouragement in the fact that this is a guy who messed up royally, spiritually messed up big time. I mean, Jesus was talking to his disciples and about the upcoming crucifixion and his arrest, and Peter says, you know, I would never turn from you, Jesus. I would never turn from you. I'd give my life for you. And then that very night, the soldiers come and he bolts. And three times before morning, he adamantly says that he doesn't know Jesus. He has nothing to do with Jesus. It's just even in cursing, like, I mean, just as nasty as can be. It's like, I have nothing to do with that man. And then a month later, Jesus, he gets things after the resurrection, and Peter gets things right with Jesus. But a month later, he's preaching at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved that day, baptized. I mean, this is a man who we can use as an example who just went so low spiritually, and God just used him. He recommitted, got refocused, and God used him in a wonderful, powerful way. So we can see him as someone, when you mess up spiritually, it's like, well, God can't use me. Yeah, he can. Yeah, we do mess up, and we will mess up, and God can use you. God's in the business of transforming and changing. So we have him as our example. He's the one writing this. Verses 2 to 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here, he's leading to various things that are to be a byproduct of salvation. Various things that are to allow you, enable you to experience more joy and satisfaction in God. Various things that'll enable you to grow in your faith, allow you not to be the same as you are now. And the way that he does this and what he's doing is ultimately he's challenging you to become more like Christ, to be transformed, to be changed. And what he does this through his Spirit, and the Spirit uses his Word. And what God seeks to do in your life and in my life is to sanctify us. John 17, verse 17, says this. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus speaking to those present. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God uses the word of God to transform us and change us as we're sensitive to what's contained in it and we make application into our lives. It brings about change. And then what Peter does is he lists a number of words that involve implementation. These are to be implemented into your life. They're not just words that sit there. They're words that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter had written down that we're to incorporate into our lives. And I'm just going to work our way through them. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, God's urging us, challenging us, to move ahead, he says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue speaks of moral excellence. You're to be a moral person. If God is calling you to be moral. The only problem with this, when there's this call to be moral, some people mix it up with this call to be self-righteous. This call that, you know, I'm going to look at there's the commandments of God, and I'm going to, you know, follow the commandments of God. And when I follow the commandments of God, you can look at me, and when you see me, you will see someone who's righteous. It's kind of this, you know, self-empowerment. Look at me. That the problem is, that is so far what God desires. I mean, the biggest issue Jesus had when he came, it had to do with the Pharisees. These were self-righteous individuals that saw themselves as being righteous before God. That is not what God is calling us to. God is calling us to be moral. And the issue, the key element of this is why, and the reason we are to be moral, the way we're to live out being moral is we grow in our love for God. As our love for God expands, as our love for God grows, there's this push, there's this desire to follow the things that are in his word that he would desire for us to do. Because I can tell you my testimony, and I can tell you your testimony, because here's the deal. When you're close with God, and you allow something into your life that you know is contrary to his word, that is immoral, what happens? It numbs your joy and satisfaction in God. It just does. You just don't feel that closeness to God because something has gotten in the way. And then there's those times where there's kind of this battle in your life. Do I do what God wants? Do I do what my sinful nature wants? And you go with the way God wants, and it enhances your joy and satisfaction in God. For myself, this is my main priority. I don't want things, and sometimes I allow them to come in. I don't want things coming into my life, though, that disturb, that affect my connection with God. I love God, and I don't want those things coming in. And that's to be our motivation. That's to be your motivation. And whenever I or you want to do something moral because we want people to look at us and seeing us righteous, that's off the mark. But when we're focused on the fact that we love God and we do this to honor and glorify God, we're right in line with the way God wants to do. We're adding virtue into our lives. And it says here, to virtue, knowledge. So this virtue is to come in. Knowledge is to come in. By knowledge, I want to share with you Romans chapter 11, verse 33. As I shared a few weeks ago, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I love this verse because it's like there's this knowledge of God that's available to you, and it's like this mine. And then the more you extract from it, the more that there is. You're never gonna empty it. Your knowledge of God, you'll never have all the knowledge that there's available for God. You just want. But it's there, and there's this gold, and you take some, and you take some, and you take some, and you take some. It's unsearchable. You can't. It's vast, but it's available to us. And the thing with knowledge of God, it involves our intellect. You grow in your intellectual life, emotion. You're growing your emotions, your experience with God. Your actions, when you're growing, it affects your actions. But we're to grow in our knowledge of God. And it says this in Jeremiah 9, 23-24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Because a lot of people are awful proud, if they're smart. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. In shape, you're doing well. You can glory in that. No. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You give lots of money, glory in that. No. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, or judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. The greatest thing you can incorporate into your life is a growing knowledge of God. It's more valuable than riches. It's more valuable than health. It's more valuable than anything. And it's available, and we can tap into that. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. We're to add self-control into our lives. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should not be disqualified. What Paul does here, he compares our growth to that of a disciplined athlete. Because with athletes, they put in energy and effort to get to where they're at, and we can sometimes see an athlete and they perform, and we can look at them and think, that's just how they are. But it's not. There was preparation, there was time, there was energy that they put in that enabled them to be where they are. And that's what he's saying spiritually. Listen, you got to invest into this. It doesn't just happen through osmosis. You got to put the time in. You get up, get in his word. Get in prayer. Listen to some godly music. Surround yourself with those things that prepare you. Because what happens when you spiritually prepare yourself, what happens? You find your self-control. You have more self-control. When you're investing it to God, you make those decisions. You don't lose it maybe the way that you'd lose it otherwise. Because you're preparing yourself. You're not just an athlete who didn't prepare and goes out and plays a game and gets slaughtered. You're an athlete. You do prepare spiritually. Because every day there's a battle. Every day you invest. And every day you invest, you're more prepared. So self-control. Add self-control to your life. And then to self-control, it says add perseverance. And perseverance, it's a hard word to nail down because it just the connections that it has with one single English word, it refers to remaining strong in unwelcome toil and hardship. Remaining strong when things are tough. That's perseverance. Because you're going to go through season, maybe you're going through seasons right now where things are tough. This is not the way you want it to be. Well, God is calling you to persevere. And one of the ways that helps enable us to persevere is realize the other side. Realize what can and what will come from this. We talked about the example with Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and most of us know the story. He became second in power over all Egypt. He was able to save his family from starvation because of the position that he eventually came to be in. There's another. It's a whole story in and of itself, but the Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph, at a certain point, is able to look back and see what God did. Although all the points leading up there, he really didn't understand. He says, but as for you, he's speaking to his brothers who sold him to slavery. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You sold me into slavery because really you didn't like me. You wanted to get rid of me. You hated me. But what happened was when I was in slavery, I went to Egypt, and it was in Egypt I was able to interpret a dream, and then Pharaoh called me down. I interpreted his dream, and Pharaoh was so amazed, he put me second in charge over all of Egypt. And because I was second in charge over all of Egypt, I was in a position when you had no money and no resources, and you came, I could come and make provision for you, and then bring my whole family out. I mean, he was able to look at the other end, but all the way leading in, he dealt with toil, and he dealt with hardship, and what he needed was perseverance. And God gives us verses like Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." What he gives us is, in life, When you're dealing with those hardships, when things are not going the way that you wished, this is not the situation you want to be in. You recognize that God will use this in some way. He will bring good out of this. You don't see it now, maybe. You don't know what it's going to be, but God is, he's going to work together for good. There's going to be good coming out of it. But in faith, you trust in that, and that helps one to persevere. That helps one to move forward. To perseverance, add godliness. And this word godliness, that is, it's translated from various, the idea is carried through Scripture. It speaks of reverence for God. You're to be one who has reverence for God, or another word is awe of God. You're to have awe of God. It's translated oftentimes as fear, the fear of the Lord, this awe, this amazement of God. Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Taps back to knowledge, which we talked about earlier, but the thing is, as you grow in your knowledge of God, emotionally, intellectually, in your actions, what happens is you get to know God better. As you get to know God more, what happens is your awe of God expands. The only thing, or the issue, though, in relation to our knowledge of God, it's like a sieve. It's like a sieve in your life, and it's like a sieve in my life. And what happens is every day, you're losing some of it. It's just, there's some going out the bottom. And the thing is, if you're not putting more in that's going out, your knowledge of God is decreasing. You're not growing in your knowledge of God. You're kind of losing your knowledge of God. So you need to be intentional. Be adding to that, how your knowledge is growing. And as your knowledge of God grows, so does your awe of God, which you're to add to your life. To godliness, we're to add kindness. Here's the deal with kindness. Kindness is visible. If it's in your life, you're going to see it. If it's in your life, it's other people see it. What people have, what everybody has, is good intentions. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's not kindness. I'm going to do something nice, but you don't. When you actually do it, when that step is taken and you do something that you know that you're called to do, that's kindness. Because we mix that up sometimes with good intentions. I have good intentions. I'm a kind person. No, you're not. You're somebody who has good intentions. If you're kind, there's actions that are followed with that, and that God calls that brotherly kindness. And to kindness, add love. In the Greek, as we looked at and we've addressed at different times, in relation to love, there's four different words for love. There's eros, it's like sexual, emotional love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. There's storge, which is family love. And then there's agape. Agape is love that just kind of, it's above all the others. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's not in it for me. It's in it for others. Ephesians 5:25, it uses this word love that we're to add to our lives. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This word love is agape. It's self-sacrificing. Husbands, put your wives first. It's not about you. You self-sacrifice for your wives. It's not your interest. It's her interest. You're to oversee and make sure you're putting her interests first. And we're told to do that because by natural inclinations, we don't. We're selfish. And God challenges us to no, don't be selfish. You put the interest of your wife above your own. But that's self-sacrificing. And this agape, this self-sacrificing love, is the same word that's used in 2 Peter 1:7. It's someone who's just, it's when you're having the desire to fulfill the needs of another, even above your own, and that there's sacrifice involved in that, what you're doing is you're expressing agape love. Because it's not simply an emotion. There's an emotional connection, but it's beyond that. It's been said before, love is a verb. Love is action. It's not just this feeling. It pushes you to do something. And you're to add this to your life. And there's seven things that are listed here that you're to be working on. And as we kind of go over it, it'd be interesting to know, as we touched on each one, I've kind of been working on that one. Or oops, yeah, kind of left that one. But those are things. If you're a follower of Christ, you're called by God to be adding these things to your life. And the way these go, it's not that you take on one and then you when you got that mastered, you go to the next. It's not that you focus on virtue, you become morally excellent, and then you work on adding knowledge. It's not like that. It's like a tree. Branch off here, branch off here, branch off. All these things, you're to be working on them simultaneously. And then as you are, we read in verses 8 and 9. It says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're making application of these things to your life, you're going to be growing. There's going to be fruit. You're going to be changing. You're not going to be the same. But then verse 9, it says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So there's the positive and then there's the negative. And there's not a big explanation as far as short-sighted, what it means by this. There's different explanations, but one being that some people, as believers, you can get to the point that you're not focusing on your spiritual life, and you're just kind of, your focus is not on the things of God so much, and it's becoming more and more focused on the things of this life. And then it happens very subtly, but very easily. It could be focused on the here and now. I'm not focused on the here and now that affects me for eternity. I'm just focused on the here and now. I'm short-sighted. You've allowed that to happen in your life at times. I've allowed it to happen in mine. Just kind of focus too much in the here and now. That can happen. Or it could mean also this idea of short-sighted in the sense you just kind of shut your eyes. God, I don't see that's what you want me to do. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the kid who puts their hand in the cookie jar. If you shut your eyes, nobody else sees it. You know, and you take the cookie and it's okay. It's this idea, you just kind of shut your eyes and you kind of close your ears. God, I'm not hearing you. I don't want to be sacrificial in love. I don't want to be, you know, showing actions of kindness. I'm not going to be, you know, investing into growing spiritually. Just put your hands over your ears and shut your eyes. Because there are times some people, they do that. Not right now, God. And then verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble." Be diligent. Be focused. Be careful to make your call and election sure. It carries the idea, listen, are you the real deal? Like, are you truly a believer? I believe in the security of believer. When you've truly trusted in Christ, you're saved and you'll always be saved. But if you're not affected by the things of God, that you're not there's no change happening in your life. I mean, and it's this consistency of this. You're not seeing the reality of God in your life, and you say, "Yeah, I'm a believer." Are you? I don't see any fruit of it. You know, I prayed a prayer one time. That's great, but did you really mean it? Like it was sincere. You just pray some words, and because I don't see any fruit in your life. There's nothing. Then you should be concerned. Be careful to make your calling and election sure. Is it the real deal? Because if it is, there's fruit. There's some level of fruit. You're going to see some evidence of that. And it says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Speaking here to believers, listen, focus on these things. And when you do, put on your eternal perspective lens. You know, because what you're doing now, this is in effect right on into eternity. God knows what you're doing. This life, there's elements of this life that prepares us for that which is to come. You just don't float through for no. God is preparing you for that which is to come. And we're to add these things to our lives. And God has a reason for it, for now and for eternity. So I lay it out there. How are you doing? And that's your own personal answer. I don't want anybody raising their hand and saying, but it's like, are you being intentional? These things, are you growing in these things? And I guess a good question to ask is, do you care if you're growing in these things? That's a huge question. Because as a follower of Christ, you need to care. But also, caring needs to go beyond that. Because that's a good intention. You need to put some action in it. But this is what Peter writes to us. This man whom we have that, as I said, just spiritually just so low. And then God used him and spiritually just did amazing, wonderful things for God. But we're to be adding these things to our faith. And make application. Bring about change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what's contained in it. God, I thank you for encouragements in it, and I thank you for rebukes, God, because we need them both. And I just pray as believers, God, we'd be encouraged, and there would be growth, and there'd be evidence of you working in and through us, God. Not just us floating along and going through the motions, And I pray for any of us, if any who are here, if you're just kind of floating along, God, that your spirit would just stir within us this desire and the effort to just be moving forward. And I pray too, anyone that just had hit so low spiritually, God, that you would encourage them with Peter, God, who at such a low point brought about change, and you did amazing and wonderful things with his life. So God, there's different things going on here with the people at different places, and God, I pray you do a work. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit, God, that you transform us and change us. And I pray that we would become more like Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that we would experience more and more joy and satisfaction in you, and that would motivate us to want more. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.